with that. Anyway, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you need a Bible, slip up your hand. The ushers will bring one for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll be reading some excerpts from some verses here in chapter 7, as I'm going to cover a good chunk of text, but I'm not going to have you stand for the reading of all that. So let's go ahead and stand for a portion of what I'm going to read today, what we're going to study today. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Verse 24. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Verse 35, and this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would speak to us, and that our hearts would be clear and our minds would have understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the news this past week, you may have noted that Michael Jordan was in the news quite a bit, and the reason is because he's turning 50 years old today. That's big news. I can't believe that he's 50 years old. You know, he's considered the greatest basketball player who ever lived, and you know, I remember him very well, and so I can't believe he's 50 years old. Of course, I can't believe I'm 56 years old. And if you're a young person here and you're like, Michael Jordan, oh yeah, he's one of those old guys who used to play, right? One reporter was quoted as saying Jordan wishes he could still play and that he's not at peace in his life since he retired from the NBA. That happens to a lot of athletes and sometimes even musicians, famous people, as the flower sort of fades from them, as they are no longer in the prime, they seem to struggle with life. Jordan spends his days playing golf and his nights gambling. And, you know, he still earns a paltry $80 million a year. But he doesn't want for anything in life, but yet he has not found peace in his life. He doesn't have an eternal perspective on life, and that's why he doesn't have peace, in my opinion. I want to contrast him with someone who's from our own church that we've sent out into the mission field by the name of Courtney Deacon. Some of you are familiar with her. Her mom and dad attend the fellowship here. I received an email from her this past week, and she described, and in this description, I can see how her heart is beating and how she has such purpose. And she talks about a young man by the name of Sagar. Sagar, one of the newer boys, has really captured my heart. Sagar is about 9 years old. He is dark skinned, lean, and tall for his age. He has a beautiful little face and a sweet smile that melts my heart. He came to our home about a month ago. Sagar's father is an alcoholic. He used to drink and beat Sagar and his mother mercilessly. One day, Sagar's mom could not take the abuse anymore, So she ran away from home, leaving Sagar and his father. So Sagar's father soon remarried and continued his drinking and abuse. Recently, Sagar's father took him on a train to Delhi, which is about a two-day journey from their home state. Arriving at the Delhi train station early in the morning, Sagar's father told the boy, "Wait here and I will be right back. Sagar waited and waited, but his father never returned. It was getting dark and Sagar was hungry. He started crying, and a young man about 18, 19 years old saw him and asked him why he was crying. Sagar explained that his father hadn't returned all day and he was hungry. So the man bought him some chow mein and later took him to the police station. Shortly after, the police brought him to our home. When Sagar first came, he was very naughty. He was always starting fights with the other children and would punch and kick them with rage. Finally, I took Sagar outside one day and asked him to read rule number 3 of the home, no fighting. I then asked Sagar if he wanted to be a good boy, and he said yes. Then he promised to listen and obey the staff and his older brothers. Over the next few days, I would pull Sagar close to my side, wrap my arms around him, and brag to the staff or other children how Sagar is a good boy and made a big promise that he was keeping. Since then, his behavior has transformed. He always does the things for positive attention. Just now, he called me out to me and so I could watch him give one of the cookies to Surinder. Good boy, Sagar. I often catch him doing things to instigate the other boys, but I can't help but laugh to myself and admire his funny personality. He reminds me of my little brother when we were growing up, always adding fuel to the fire just to see our reaction. The other day, I asked Sagar if he wanted to find his dad and go home, and he quickly said no. Why, I asked. Because he always beats me, he replied. I'm so grateful to be here to pour out love and prayers into the lives of Sagar and others like him. What a privilege. That's Courtney Deacon, who serves in Delhi, India, with orphan boys and lives with them and eats their food and spends her life with them. She's not in the news. She doesn't make $80 million. But she's storing up treasure in heaven as she ministers to these orphan boys from the streets. We are in desperate need of an eternal perspective, and I want to talk to you about that today from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul the Apostle has been correcting the Corinthian church on many issues, and here in this text he continues with an emphasis on contentment and having their priorities right before the Lord. He begins in verse 17. We didn't read this yet, so let's read it together. Follow with me, where he says, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become circumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandment of God is what matters." Paul begins by saying, live as you were called, and he uses the example and talks about circumcision and uncircumcision, which was a serious issue of their day. Paul's saying, if you're a Jew, live as a Jew, be Jewish, but if you're a Gentile, don't seek to become Jewish. This was a great controversy in their time because the Judaizers were following the Apostle Paul around. As he was preaching the gospel of grace, they would come in behind and say, oh yeah, that grace thing is fine, but if you really want to be spiritual, then you need to follow the Jewish rituals and laws, and one of them, the key one, is to be circumcised. And then there were those who had become Christians who were in some ways seeking not to be Jewish or not to have circumcision impact their life. Paul says that's not necessary either. Now, when we look at this, by the way, a question often comes up. If you know your Bible, you know that Paul took Timothy, his young protege, and when he came to Jerusalem, he had him circumcised. You say, wait a minute, if Paul says that circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, why does he do that? Well, there's a very interesting reason. You see, Timothy was circumcised for the purpose of ministry. Timothy was a Jew. His mother was Jewish, and he had never been circumcised because he grew up in a Greek home, his father being Greek. And so Paul was training him in ministry, and Paul wanted Timothy to have the greatest impact he could have in ministry, so he had him circumcised so that he could be a better minister to the Jews. Because that meant something to the Jews. But the issue that Paul's really dealing with here in Corinthians isn't the issue of circumcision or uncircumcision, but he says, but keeping the commandments of God. This is what matters. Pardon me. The true sign of a Christian is obedience to the Lord. That's the issue. That we would follow what the Lord tells us to do. And he uses another example in the next session from verses 20 to 23 or 24. He said, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. And we read that already. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman, and likewise he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each remain with God in the state in which he was called. Notice how Paul repeats the importance of remaining as you are called. And this is the issue. The issue is to be content in the position or in the station in which you were called in life. In their culture, there were 60 million slaves. So you can imagine as Paul's evangelizing, you know, many of them that were coming to Christ were slaves. And he's not telling them to try not to be slaves. Now he says, if you can be made free, fine, use that. But if not, continue, and the issue is to be a good slave, to be an excellent slave. Paul told the Ephesians, he said that slaves are to submit to their masters. You might recall the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is a book that was written by Paul to Philemon about a slave who had been Philemon's slave by the name of Onesimus. And in that, Paul said, I'm sending him back to you, and I'm not commanding him to submit back to you, or commanding you, to take him back as a slave, but I'm asking you to receive him as a brother. See, Paul had led this slave to Christ. He had also led Philemon to Christ. Paul's playing on both sides of this, and he's saying, look, I'm not going to force you. And Paul had authority. Paul was an apostle. Paul could have said to Onesimus, or to Philemon, receive Onesimus back as a brother. Don't allow him to be a slave anymore. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't force that issue. And the point that Paul, I think, that's important is the principle is that if you're a slave and can be freed, fine. But serve and allow God to use you in the place you are in as a slave if you remain in that position. It's an important principle as believers that we are to have contentment in where we are. Here's a question for you this morning. Are you content in the state that God's put you in? Oh, I don't mean the state of New Jersey. I mean the condition, the state, the place, your calling in life. Whatever it is that you do and whatever it is that you are you content in that? You know, one of the things that so happens so quickly in our lives is, you know, if you're dissatisfied with something, we live in a culture that just, if you're dissatisfied, well, just get out of it. Just go ahead and leave it. You know, quit your job. After all, if you don't like your job, just quit your job. Get a new job. That's the way people have treated things over the years. In fact, the average person only works in the same job around 5 to 7 years. If you don't like your marriage, get out of your marriage. Just get a new marriage. Trade this one in on a new model. Like we trade in cars every few years. And we're very quick to change because we're dissatisfied. But listen, you know, maybe the Lord is trying to teach you something in that job or in that situation or in that position. And certainly in marriage, he wants you to stay in a marriage unless there's reason to divorce biblically. Is God trying to teach you contentment? Sorry, I did that in a first service too. God would not teach you contention. But contentment. Is he trying to teach you contentment and you're fighting it? Paul says, you were bought at a price. You are very valuable to God. And he says, don't become slaves to men. You see, even though you might be a slave, you don't have to be a slave to men if you serve Christ as unto the Lord. Anything you do, you can do it as unto the Lord. You see, wherever God's put you, whether it's a mechanic, whether it's a salesman, or whether it's an executive in a bank, or a homemaker, or a student, wherever God has you, he's put you there to be used for his glory and for his kingdom. That's your purpose. You see, your purpose in this life is not all about what you're doing for a living. Many times we are defined by that. What do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a mechanic. I'm this, I'm that. No, you're a Christian. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. And even if we serve as slaves for our whole life here on earth, we are free in Christ, and that's what matters. And then Paul uses the example concerning singleness and marriage, verse 25 through 28. Look at this. Now concerning virgins, and he's speaking, the word there, by the way, for virgins is male virgins, so he's initially speaking to men, although he does include women further down. I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord is... Lord, in his mercy, has made trustworthy. And by the way, when he says, I have no commandment from the Lord, it doesn't mean this isn't spiritually inspired scripture. He's just simply saying, I don't have a direct word from Jesus about this. And he says, I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Now, and you're married, and you don't like your marriage, you read that, and you go, oh, trouble in the flesh. And Paul is just really stating a fact here. You know, he's just clearly saying that in marriage, you know, if you have trouble, you know, you just have another situation to deal with. It's just the way it is, right? Because as we all know, men and women are very different, right? So you have to think, if you're a man, you've got to think about how your wife responds. Everything you think about has to be responding. You know, you can't just say, I'm going to go do this or I'm going to go do that. You have to think, well, wait a minute, is it okay with honey? You know, and the same with the wife. She can't just say, well, I'm just going to go do that. You know, you'd be like, what do you mean you're just going? You can't do that. There's not total independence within marriage. But, you know, notice that he says here that it is a present distress. Apparently, there was trouble in Corinth for the Christians. And Nero, we know, was on the throne at this time. So he had been on the throne for 4 years. And that present distress probably is relating to some sort of persecution that was going on. And Paul's basically saying, look, in this time, it might be better if you're single to remain single during this time. And you know, we could be coming to an age where this could very well be true also. Now, I love to have people get married and help them get married and do the counseling, premarital, and do the weddings and all those things. It's fun to see young people and then they get pregnant and have babies and all that stuff. And I love that stuff. It's great. But it can be difficult during difficult times. And they were living in times of persecution. You know, we're living in times where there's persecution certainly has begun. We see this pastor, Saeed, who's an American pastor who's in prison in Iran. He's been sentenced to 8 years in prison for really not even preaching the gospel on the streets, just simply for being a Christian pastor who came to Iran and he had an orphanage. And our State Department has done nothing about it. 80 senators and congressmen have asked the Secretary of State, John Kerry, to move and do something, and he has not yet done anything. And certainly Hillary did nothing before she left office. We're also under threat in our own country for persecution. I was reading about a group of Christians who were arrested or cited, I should say, in Jersey City, New Jersey, for evangelizing in a public park without a permit. They were actually acquitted. They were let off. But the fact that these policemen would give them a citation is an indication of our times. There's a Christian club that was closed down, shut down by the University of Michigan, get this, for not allowing, get this, non-Christians to lead the club. Wait a minute. It's a Christian club that won't let non-Christians lead the club. Well, why would you let a non-Christian lead a Christian club? Why would a non-Christian want to lead a Christian club? Well, because then they can get them kicked out of the university. That's why. I was reading about an elder in a church in California that was arrested for sharing his faith in a mall. A one-on-one sharing the faith. We're not talking about street preaching. He was one-on-one sharing his faith, and someone overheard him, and he was arrested. It's happening in America now. And I think we'll see more of this. I think it will get worse. In many countries of the world, you cannot say certain things from the pulpit. For example, you cannot speak against same-sex marriage in Britain. You cannot speak against Islam in Britain. If you do, as a pastor, you will have a prison ministry. Maybe where I'm going someday, I don't know. We laugh, but you know it's true. It could happen. You know, they threaten, because if you do these things, they take away our tax-exempt status. Well, I'll tell you, I'm not going to frivolously throw away our tax-exempt status by being stupid about something, but if it comes down to something biblical and I'm told I cannot speak the truth from this pulpit, well, then you know what? We'll pay taxes. And the point that Paul begins to make now in verses 29 to 31 is that the world is passing away. Notice what he says. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as those who had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Paul's saying the time is short. And so much so that he says those who are married should live as if they're not married. If you have a wife, you should live as if you had none. Now, there's some husbands that do that anyway. It's not exactly the best advice in that sense, but Paul's not saying that. What Paul is saying is your priority in life needs to be the Lord. It needs to be following the Lord. And, you know, if you are weeping, you should live as if you do not weep. You need to put away your mourning, in a sense, he's saying. And if you rejoice, as if you do not rejoice. And if you buy, if you are in business, or you're very materialistic, you have a lot of good things, you should live as if you don't have them. You shouldn't let these things possess you. He's talking about a priority in life. Because, listen, the world is passing away. Time is short. Paul said this almost 2,000 years ago, that time is short. If time was short then, what is it now? It's certainly closer to the time when the Lord is returning. I believe that Paul believed the Lord would return in his lifetime. If that's the case then, what is it now? Just in the past week, so many things relating to the end times. There have been 6 earthquakes in the past week, one in the Philippines, one in New Zealand, one in Tonga Islands, one in Siberia, and one in Colombia. Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of wars, pestilences, famines, earthquakes in various places. And the word earthquakes there, by the way, is cataclysmic events. In addition to that, we also had these tornadoes that touched down in Mississippi. And we, you know, just what we had a few months ago with Hurricane Sandy, that was a cataclysmic event. We have things going on in the past week where there are SARS, a new SARS virus infects 12 million, excuse me, globally. And a Mexican bird flu that killed 582,000 chickens. I know it's only chickens, but yet it's still a bird flu. And these are pestilences. You know, we have wars and rumors of wars. We have the Palestinians and the Egyptians and the Syrians and the Iranians all turning on Israel. And do you know that there is a hook in the jaw? There will be a hook put in the jaw of Russia to draw them down into the nation Israel. That's what it talks about in the book of Ezekiel and such. What is that hook in the jaw? You know that Israel has discovered just in the past few years an incredible find of natural gas right in northern Israel? And where there's natural gas, it's also believed there will be tons and tons of oil. A hook in their jaw. We are headed toward a one-world economic system. Our economy is falling apart. We're headed toward a one-world government, a one-world religion. I was reading about a religion, an atheist service that started. There's an atheist church that's been launched. It's called the Godless Congregation, and they have a self-worship service. Can you imagine? Please don't imagine. And what about the Pope stepping down in the past week? What relevance does that have in the last days? I don't know for sure. You know, Revelation 17 seems to indicate that there is certainly some interesting things regarding world religion. And whoever this next pope is going to be could have an impact on these things. First time in 600 years that a pope has resigned. And there's a lot of questions within the Catholic Church on what will take place now with a pope who has resigned, a retired pope and a new pope, and how will there be influence? Netanyahu's re-election is an interesting piece to things because he will not put up with anything. If something comes, he's going to deal with it. And we, again, as a nation, for the very first time in history, we may not stand with Israel. It's possible that we would not stand with Israel if Israel went to war today. We have men who are being nominated who are anti-Israel for key positions of the Secretary of Defense. There's tension mounting in North and South Korea. North Korea shot off another nuclear explosion this past week. These things... Our time is short, and listen, we need to wake up and live for the Lord. Book of Romans, Paul says it's high time we wake up out of our sleep, our slumber. Christians who are sleeping through life. Francis Chan gave an illustration that I love, so I'm going to steal it. He had a long rope. I was going to try and get a long rope, but I didn't find this illustration until last night at around 9:30. But he had a long rope that stretched all the way around his sanctuary. And he said that that rope represents eternity. And a little portion of the rope he took and he painted it red, about 2 inches of the rope. And he said, of that long rope, and that being eternity, this represents your life here on earth, this little 2-inch space. And the thing that's interesting in that, his point was that here Christians, so often, they spend so much time and effort living this 2 inches. And not for the Lord, but for themselves. And for materialism. And for... you know, just craziness. And this 2 inches has an impact on the whole eternity. James said it this way. He said, our life is like a vapor in James 4:14. How many of you ladies use hairspray? You take some hairspray in the morning, psst, that's your life. That's it. It's a vapor. Just went, psst, gone. Of course, my wife uses hairspray. I got to get out of the room. I can't stand that stuff. But it, and I don't use hairspray. I don't know if you noticed. I don't need it. It's, you know. But I mean, you know, that's our life. It's just like that, and it's gone. This life goes so quickly. And Paul is saying here that we need to have our priorities right. Even to the degree where he talks then about marriage in their time, and again, it was not, he was not against marriage. Paul was not at all against marriage. He's just simply talking about the issue and priority of life. And if you're single, why get married if you're in the middle of a time of persecution? He says, but I want you to be without care. That's his point. He says, he who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. An unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And you know, whether you're married or whether you're single, the point is that we are called to serve the Lord without distraction. He's just stating a fact in this. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is in the past of the flower of youth, thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Now here, what's he talking about? Paul is talking here about a father who has a virgin daughter, and even in these kinds of times, maybe you shouldn't even allow your virgin daughter to marry. And he says, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but has power over his own will, has determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well, but he who gives her in marriage does well. But he who does not give her does better. See, in that day, the father made the decision about marriage. This has changed a little bit. Fathers no longer make the decision. In fact, sometimes we have no say. That's not as it should be, I don't think. I think we should have a say. But the point that Paul's making here is, even when it comes to whether your daughter should marry or not, a man needed to consider what the will of the Lord is. In light of the times that they were living in, it could sometimes even be better for her not to marry and for the father to keep her from marriage. And the point is, in conclusion and application today in this message, we're to live as we are called to live. That circumcised or uncircumcised, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, you should live as unto the Lord. And in application as a Christian today, you know, in your job, in your life, in what you are called, do as unto the Lord. You know, you become saved, become a Christian, should you quit your job? Well, I don't know what the answer to that. Look, if you're a drug runner, you probably need to think about that, you know? But pray about what God wants you to do, you know? Some people think, you know, just because they became a Christian, well, I'm going to bail out, I'm just going to go serve the Lord, and that's all I'm going to do with my life. Well, maybe not. Because Paul said, if you're a slave, you know, maybe to remain that way. But be a slave as unto the Lord. And if you are a homemaker, be a homemaker as unto the Lord. And if you are a mechanic, be a mechanic as unto the Lord. And if you're a salesman or a delivery person or a doctor or a lawyer or whatever you are, a construction worker, be that as unto the Lord. And live in the light of eternity. Consider eternity, because you have been placed somewhere to be used by God. That's what your life is about. You see, your life here is not about what you do in your job or in your career or whatever it may be. It is about being a witness for Christ. It's about living for Christ. It's about being placed strategically in a place where Jesus Christ can use you. And be content in that. Because listen, time is short. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. I want to encourage you this week, read Ezekiel 37 and 38. You know, I believe that could happen at any time. Do you realize how short time is? Don't read Ezekiel now. I hear those pages. I said read it this week. I mean, if you'd like to read it now, we could read it together. We'll be here for a while. But you need to be thinking. I need to be thinking about what we're going to do in our life before God. How are we going to live for Him? How are we going to live in the light of eternity? How are we going to keep our eyes on the Lord? Will we seek Him and pray about everything in our life? Keep our priorities in order. And allow Him to lead us by His Spirit. Amen? Let's bow our hearts.